us pray. Truly, O Lord God Christ, we worship thee. We bow before thee. We adore thee. We ask, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We deal with the issue of authority in many, many areas of our life. The issue of authority comes up in a relationship between a parent and children, at least until the children turn 18, and then the dynamics change a little bit. But the issue of authority is also present in the structures of a workplace between a manager and those in his or her department, a school principal who has charge over both teachers and students, and for those serving in the military in the various ranks of the military, you need to know who to salute and certainly to say yes, sir, to your drill sergeant. To act like just because we live in a representative republic does not mean we can get away from a chain of command or hierarchy. No authority that we encounter in our lives is rooted in the person that holds that office. In fact, all authority in this world is delegated. And God is the only one who possesses inherent and absolute authority. Every other authority is contingent upon what is appropriate. So we don't blindly follow anybody but God. But God has established authority. And we can see this chain of authority in the life of our Lord Jesus as he calls and sends out the 12 apostles. So my first point is the calling of the 12 from Matthew 10. Our Lord himself was sent by God the Father into the world to take on humanity and to bring salvation to a sinful and broken world. In last week's reading, our Lord tells us to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And now we see Jesus sending out, in response to this prayer of God's people, sending out workers into his harvest as he sends out the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Matthew 10:1 mentions that the Lord calls the 12 disciples. And then in Matthew 10:2, the text refers to the 12 disciples as the apostles. There is a distinction between a disciple and an apostle. A disciple is simply a student or learner, while an apostle refers to one designated as an authorized representative or emissary whose word has the authority of the one who sent him. So in that sense, all Christians throughout history are disciples of the Lord, but we're not apostles. In fact, the only ones who can truly be called an apostle are the 12 plus the apostle Paul. In Acts 1:21 and 22, it further stipulates that the apostles had to be ones who accompanied Jesus in his earthly ministry and were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. By these stipulations alone, only the 12 plus Paul could be rightly called an apostle, and no one living after the lifetime of Jesus could be an apostle. These only 12 men plus Paul filled this office by the will of Christ himself. The authority of the apostles' message does not reside in their message alone, but the fact that they were faithfully conveying, repeating, and transmitting the Lord Jesus Christ's message. And so their authority is built on and is contingent on Christ's word and divine authority. Matthew 10 also lists the names of the apostles, and they are listed in pairs of two. Perhaps the names are listed in pairs as such because in Matthew 6:7, Christ sends them out two by two in this first missionary journey. I will make comments on three of the apostles, which our text gives a short phrase attached to. There's one apostle who is called Simon the Zealot. This Simon is not to be confused with Simon Peter, who is listed separately at the beginning of the list of the apostles. Simon the Zealot is called such because at some time in the past he is associated with the Zealot Party, which was a revolutionary movement within Israel. According to Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, the Zealots were a political party whose religious convictions led them to advocate for armed rebellion against Rome. And so they were constantly in the mission of having a secret way to get armed and an opportune time to overthrow the Roman government. It is ironic that within the same company of people, there is also Matthew, a tax collector, who corroborated with Rome. And so you have corroboration, partnership, and someone wanting to overthrow Rome in the same company of the 12 people, the 12 apostles. A mercenary plotting to overthrow Rome in the same group was someone who cooperated with Rome. Following Jesus as Lord in time meant change for both individuals, to have a major course correction. Jesus did not come to foment an armed overthrow of the Roman government. And so in due time, Simon the Zealot is just Simon. The zealot he has to walk away from. That means laying down his goal of an armed revolt. These 12 men were not going to do that. And Jesus was certainly not going to encourage that. For Matthew, though, it also meant he left his occupation as a tax collector, but also challenged his attitude toward Rome, that Jesus as Lord meant that Caesar was not Lord. And just going along to get along in order to gain selfish greed were not compatible with being a follower of Jesus Christ. The last apostle who has a short comment attached to his name was Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus. Well before Judas would betray Jesus, he is called the one who would betray Jesus. Even before Jesus announced his coming suffering, the cross of Jesus cast its shadow over the circle of the disciples and apostles. Later in Jesus' ministry, when many were offended at his teaching of being the bread of life and no longer followed the Lord, John, in his gospel, records these words in John 6:64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. This was a warning not only to the apostles, but to all Christians, that we must persevere in our trust in Christ for salvation and continue to follow him as Lord. What patience, what love, what mercy of Jesus Christ to have somebody with him that he knew from the beginning would betray him. That brings me to my second point, and that is the sending out of the 12. One of the meanings of the words apostle means one who is sent out and acts as a representative or an ambassador by someone greater than himself. The apostles are sent out with a charge and a responsibility of a work and mission to do. In Matthew 10:5-6, the Lord makes it very clear that the apostles are to focus on the house of Israel and not go to the Gentiles. This was a temporary focus. Jesus has already ministered to people who were Gentiles, and later on would commission his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. But for now, they're to focus on the Jewish people. Faithful to God's promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has sent his Messiah to bring salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greeks later. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The 12 here in this passage are authorized to do just as Jesus has been doing in Matthew 8 and 9. If we take Matthew 10:1 and 10:8 together as a composite mission, we have this mission of them proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, remitting sinners of their sins, and casting out demons. All of these are signs of the message that they are to proclaim, that Christ has come as king. The same signs of the kingdom that Jesus worked will be done by his apostles and by his authority. Matthew 10, verses 12 through 15 continues with these words. Jesus said, "As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." If the people in a house receives them, then their message from the apostles that they are to give them their blessing, which is the greeting, shalom, peace be with you. This is no mere formality, but wishing God's peace and blessing on someone. If those within a house were worthy in the sense that they welcomed the apostles as God's messengers, then the apostles were to give them the greeting of peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself offered this same blessing of peace to his own disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. And then also in John 20, verse 19, after he was raised from the dead, he said, "Peace be to you." If a household warmly welcomes the apostles as Jesus Christ's representatives, then the apostles were to give them a greeting of peace and blessing. If, on the other hand, the household does not welcome them, but refuse them hospitality because they rejected Jesus, the apostles' blessing would return to them, and that house would know no blessing from God. This passage speaks of the dust of one's garment kicked up by the feet of the apostles. The Jewish people had a custom that they would shake off the dust of their clothing on returning from a Gentile land as a sign of contempt, that they had just passed through a land which was corrupt and dirty. So they shook off the dust. Jesus references this custom and uses it as a sign of judgment. A town or a household or an individual that does not receive Jesus' representatives and their message does not receive Jesus and his message and thus becomes spiritually corrupt. And notice the words, "It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who reject the gospel." Sodom and Gomorrah were judged, but those who reject the gospel will receive a more severe judgment. That brings me to my third point, and that is the relevance of the apostles' message for us. While there are unique aspects of the apostles' calling, there are still relevant aspects of their calling which apply to all Christians. What is true of a town's response or a household's response is also true of an individual's response. The apostles' message is not something that they made up or invented, but what they had received from the Lord Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this: Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, lived a perfect life for us, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. If we believe in Jesus as the God-man who rescues us from sin and death, then we are forgiven of our sins. We're given the ultimate peace with God. We're forgiven of our sins and given eternal life in Him. If, on the other hand, we don't believe this good news of Christ's salvation, we will be judged by our sins and rebellion against God and will suffer God's judgment against us for all eternity. This message is God's word. It is eternally relevant because it is eternally true. Man's nature and spiritual need for reconciliation with God remains constant. God's nature remains the same, and God's plan of salvation through faith in Jesus remains the same. Thus, we are to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not only are we to trust in Christ, but just like the apostles, we are called to tell this same message to the whole world, to our families, our relations, our neighborhoods, our community, to the world over. Since Christ came for the whole world, we're to spread this message to the whole world. May we seek continually to faithfully follow our Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming Him as our only God and Savior, and sharing this message with others. Let us pray. Almighty eternal God, in the word of your apostles and prophets, you have proclaimed to us your saving will. Grant us faith to believe your promises, that we may receive eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.